Good evening. Let's start tonight by singing number 496. If you'll stand for our first song, He Hideth My Soul, we'll sing all the verses of 496, and then we'll take some requests. 496. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh, glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand.
All right, thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing?
495.
All right, 495. Let's do the first and last. Heaven Came Down.
What a wonderful, wonderful day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
494? All right. All right. 494. Why don't we stand? We'll do the first and last of 494. And then we'll have a special. So this will be our last song. Let's stand for 494. First and last verse.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are wholly blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Been doing our practicing for the summer music series, I think is the name I came up with for it. It's just a time on Sunday afternoons where soloists and small groups can get together and have an accompanist to play with, first and third Sundays if you're interested in doing that. But we started to hear this morning some of the fruits from those practices, and this is another one, and hopefully there'll be even more to come. So, this is Jesus Loves Me, it's a duet.
Good evening, everyone. I want to tell you how much of a privilege it is for me to share God's Word with you this evening. I also want you to know something interesting about the pieces of music that we sang tonight. If you look in the top right corner of that, it's in this category called Inner Peace and Joy. And I'm amazed at how the Spirit of God works these things out, because tonight the message is entitled, Who, Me, Worry? So I'm just amazed at how God does these things. If you're paying any attention at all to what's been going on in our society, our culture, the world around us, things are changing. Most people are not real comfortable with change. Most people would much rather that things remain the same. When circumstances in our lives are changing in such a way that we have no control, that causes us to become anxious or to worry. And that level of worry or anxiousness can vary from a little bit of concern to obsession to even debilitating panic attacks. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the topic of anxiety and the biblical ways to deal with it. So the message is entitled, Who, Me, Worry? Okay. Let me tell you a quick story first. There was a man who paid a professional worrier to do all of his worrying. And one day he was talking with a friend and he said, I have a mountain of credit card debt. I've lost my job. My car has been repossessed. My house is in foreclosure, but I'm not worried about any of it. And his friend exclaimed, not worried about it? What do you mean? He says, no, I've hired a professional worrier. He does all of my worrying for me. That way I don't have to worry about anything. And the guy says, well, that's fantastic. How much does a professional worrier charge you for the service? He says, $50,000 a year. $50,000 a year? Where are you going to get $50,000 a year? He said, I don't know. That's his worry. So why do we worry? Five reasons for anxiety and worry. Number one, we're not in control. And we don't like not being in control of the situations in our lives. Number two, and the deeper reason, I think, is there's a lack of trust in God. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Number three is sin. Unconfessed sin causes anxiety, and David talks about it in Psalm 38, verse 18. He writes, for I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Number four, some people worry or have anxiety because it's a learned behavior. If you've grown up in an environment or a household where fear and worry and anxiety were prevalent, there's a real good chance that you'll behave the same way unless or until you learn another way to live life. That was my story. I grew up in an Italian household with a wonderful Italian mom who was what we used to refer to as the worry wart. And unfortunately, I guess I picked up on that. And so I've had to learn to rethink things out. Number five, for other people, it's actually sort of an attention-getting behavior. It's their way to draw attention to themselves, and they get sympathy from other people. Well, as believers, we need to ask ourselves, you know, what does the Bible say about anxiety? How are we as believers supposed to deal with this? And so we're going to look at God's Word tonight for the answer to that. Let's take a look at some helpful passages. We'll start in Proverbs 12:25. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn there with me. Also, did everybody get a handout who wants one? There's a couple of things there you'll be writing down as we move through the lesson tonight. Proverbs 12:25 tells us that what anxiety actually does to a person. It says, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. The Hebrew word there translated as anxiety, it has the idea of both an anxiety and fear, or an anxious fear, if you will. And that anxious fear, it resides in the heart, which is the core of the individual. The result of that anxious fear residing in a person's heart is that it weighs him down. Literally, it bows his heart down. Anxiety weighs heavily on the heart, and it causes fear, sadness, and even depression. Now, some people are so gripped with fear and anxiety that they can hardly function. A person's spirit is brought low as a direct result of anxiety or worry. I wonder if you know anybody like that in your life. Unfortunately, there are far too many people who live life that way. Notice the solution here for someone struggling with anxiety. Solomon writes, but a good word makes it glad. The Hebrew word there translated as good, it refers to what's beneficial for life, what promotes life, what protects life. And so the good word here would include encouragement, kindness, and insight. The anxious person, sometimes it's a believer, the anxious person needs to regain a proper perspective on life and renew his or her confidence in God and in God's sovereign control of every situation that's going on in his or her life. A word, a good word, a reminder to trust God. That's what's required oftentimes to get an anxious person to rethink their life and what they're worrying about. Well, what I want to do next is I want to take a look at what Jesus says. So if you have your Bibles here, turn to Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34. That one we just looked at was from Solomon. Now we need to see what Jesus has to say, because he has some important things to tell us. And while you're turning to Matthew 6, let me give you a little bit of background, a little bit of context here. Jesus, he's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to his people. We need to keep that in mind, all right? So he's wanting them to seek not after money, but rather to seek after God, okay? And so the context here again is seeking after money or wealth as opposed to seeking after God. There's an old saying, and I think it still rings true, everybody serves somebody or something. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, who or what am I serving? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus had to say. Notice verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That word mammon there would be riches or wealth. Now, the point here is not that money is inherently evil, but subjecting oneself to it, serving it, worshiping it, becoming a slave to it, that's wrong. For a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God must be the one whom we serve, the one whom we seek, the one whom we worship, not money or possessions. Notice the command in verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So that "do not be anxious" there in the Greek text is actually what's called an imperative. It means it's a command. It's not an option. He's saying, listen, do not, don't be anxious. I'm commanding that. Don't be anxious about your life, about your food, your drink, or your clothes, because life with God is much more than just those things. Well, notice in verse 26, he talks about a food comparison. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" So the birds don't work on the farm. They don't plant crops in order to eat. God takes care of the birds. And by comparison, Jesus says, the birds are not worth as much as you are. So Jesus' argument here is from the lesser to the greater. That is, God takes care of the birds, so most certainly he will take care of you. Look at verse 27. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life span?" Jesus' words are absolute truth. Being anxious cannot add anything to your life. In fact, anxiety takes away from our lives. It robs us of our joy. It robs us of our peace. It robs us even of relationships, because most people don't really want to be around folks that are worrying or anxious all the time. He's going to make another comparison in verses 28 through 30. He's going to compare clothing this time. Verse 28, he says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these." So God takes care of the flowers. He causes them to grow every year. And Solomon, with all of his riches, all of his fancy materials, wasn't dressed as finely as God's flowers. The next thing Jesus does is he moves on from the flowers. Now he moves to the grass. Look at verse 30. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, in which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Ouch, that had to hurt. So the grass is alive today, and the next day it's used for kindling in the furnace. Even that grass is beautiful, and it's cared for by God. So most certainly, he will provide for our clothing needs. Look at verse 31. Jesus is going to give that command again. "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles," and in this case he's talking about unbelievers, "the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So in other words, Jesus is saying to the Jews at the day, don't be anxious about the necessities of life. He tells them that's what the Gentiles do. And again, you have to remember, keep this in its context, that he's talking to his people. He's talking to the Jews. He hasn't been crucified yet for the sins of all mankind. He's still trying to get them, to the Jewish people, to understand and recognize that he's Messiah. The Lord, he says, will take care of them, just as he's always done in their past. Notice the end of the verse. For your heavenly Father knows, he knows, that you need all of these things. God knows that we need food, we need drink, we need clothing. So the implication here is you don't need to worry about these things because God's got you covered. He already knows that you and I, as human beings, we need these essential things in life. Now notice Jesus, he has a cure for anxiety and worry. Verse 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, he says it again, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So instead of worrying about the basics of life, our first priority is to seek the things of God. Again, he's talking to the Jews. Jesus tells them, first, seek the kingdom and his righteousness. For us today as born-again believers in Christ, we should first and foremost, I believe, seek to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who God really is. Pastor Steve's message this morning was outstanding. This God that we worship, we really don't understand. We really don't comprehend. He's far and above anything we can even begin to think about. So we need to strive to do that. We need to work on growing in our knowledge and understanding of who God is. Who is Jesus really? Do we understand all that he did? All that he is? All that he will be when he returns? And how about the Holy Spirit of God who works in all of our lives? His mission is to change us, to grow us, to mature us in our faith, and to mold us into more and more into the image of Christ. So I think those are the good things for us to be concerned about. Well, next we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about anxiety and solution. This is one of the great passages for those who struggle with anxiety and worry. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. As a counseling pastor, this is one of the passages that I use a lot for people. Paul says, starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Is that what your Bible says? No, my Bible says. What does it say? It's okay, you can talk in church. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he says it again. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit, that word forbearing there means gentle. Let your gentle spirit be known to a few men. No, to all men. The Lord is near. Verse 6, he says, be anxious for, what does your Bible say? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the trials and pressures of life make it almost impossible to be happy. But Paul didn't tell his readers to be happy, did he? He encouraged them to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, he even said it twice. Christ is the one in whom rejoicing takes place. You see, Christ paid the penalty for our sins. We should rejoice. Christ made it so that we can have access to the Holy God. We should rejoice. There are many circumstances in which believers cannot necessarily be happy, but they can always rejoice in the Lord and delight in Him and what He's done for them. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life, the promise of a new body, glorified. The promise of a new heavens and earth. That's all ours. Those are our promises. And Paul was an excellent example of someone who had that inner joy when his external circumstances, like, for example, persecution and imprisonment and being beaten and threats of death, those external circumstances in Paul's life were not very pleasant. But he still maintained that inner joy. Look at verse 5 with me. Paul says, "Let your forbearing spirit, your gentle spirit, be known to all men. The Lord is near." So in addition to rejoicing, believers are to have a gentle spirit, which is to be evident to all. This gentleness, this forbearing spirit, what it means here is it suggests the idea of a non-retaliatory spirit. It's a graciousness, it's a peacefulness that's deep inside. You see, joy may not always be seen on the outside, but the way that we react to others, whether in gentleness or harshness, that will be noticed. Why be gentle? Paul says, because the Lord is near. Most theologians believe that Paul's talking about or referring to the rapture and not to Jesus being here on the earth, because by this time he'd already ascended to heaven and he wasn't physically with them on the earth. Rejoice and be gentle to others because Jesus is coming back for us at any moment. That's the imminency of the rapture, the imminency of the catching away of the church. And you know, that's still true today. That hasn't changed. Well, I want you to notice Paul's cure for anxiety. Look at verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Joy and gentleness, along with an awareness of Christ's imminent return, should disperse anxiety, should drive it out. Now, Paul goes on here in verse 6 to say, "Do not be anxious for anything." Did you notice there are no exceptions? He didn't put any caveats on this. There's nothing in parentheses. This was not a call to a carefree lifestyle. To care and be genuinely concerned is one thing, but to worry and become anxious, that's quite another. You see, Paul and Timothy, they cared for and they cared about the people that they ministered to, yet they retained their trust in God. You see, in anxiety and worry, those two things destroy trust in God. So Paul exhorted the Philippian believers to pray instead of being anxious. Praying with thanksgiving, that involves trusting God. I want you to notice four words here. Four words that Paul uses to describe how believers are to deal with anxiety. Number one, he says prayer, which describes how a believer approaches God. We approach God through praying. Number two, he uses the word petition, which is the idea, it emphasizes requesting an answer to a specific need. Number three, he says, with thanksgiving. And that's an attitude of the heart that should always accompany our prayers. You know, we have much to be thankful for. Even when we may or may not get the things that we're praying for or praying about, we still have an awful lot to be thankful for. And number four, he uses the word requests. And that speaks of a definite and specific thing that's being asked for. So when a believer follows Paul's instructions, what are the results? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When the instructions of verses 4 through 6 are followed, Paul says the peace of God will flood one's troubled soul. Jesus is every believer's peace, and every child of God has peace with God through faith in Christ. If you remember, almost all of Paul's letters in the New Testament start with a couple of phrases. Peace, and grace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. A great definition of the word peace is cessation of wrath. God isn't angry with believers anymore because the penalty for our sin has been paid. The peace of God, or the peace from God, it relates to that inner peace of a believer's close walk with God. Notice this peace of God, it transcends all understanding. That is to say, it's beyond man's ability to comprehend. You have met people like this in your lifetime. You may have visited some folks in a hospital who are just a few short hours away from passing into glory. And yet deep within inside of them, there's a peace. There's a joy. How is it possible to have that calm and peaceful spirit when sometimes it's chaotic all around us? When we're dealing with the difficulties of life, Paul says it's by prayer and petition and thanksgiving and requests, basically trusting in God. I want you to notice that this peace does something very specifically. Paul says this peace of God, it guards the believer's heart and mind. The word guard there translates a Greek word which means, it actually comes from a military term, which means to protect or garrison by guarding. Like soldiers assigned to watch over a certain area, God's peace watches over the hearts and minds of His children. His peace watches over their emotions and their thoughts. Anxiety and worry and fear are driven out through prayer, supplications, thanksgiving, and requests. That's Paul's answer to anxiety and worry. We have one last passage to look at tonight. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Let me set the context while you are turning there. Paul is encouraging a young pastor named Timothy. And he reminded him that his mother and his grandmother, they had raised him with an understanding of the Scriptures. Paul reminded Timothy of his ordination to the ministry of the gospel. But perhaps because of his youth, he was intimidated by those that may have been older than him. And so Paul reminds him of what God has given him, not only to him, but to all believers as well. Verse 7, he says, "For God has not given us," notice that's plural, "a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline." That word translated in English as fears comes from a Greek word that means a state of fear because of a lack of courage or moral strength. We might even use the word cowardice. Believers have not been given a spirit of cowardice. On the contrary, Paul says we've been given a spirit of power. Again, this is a wonderful Greek word, dunamis, which is where we get our English word for dynamite. That power is what gives us the ability to stand firm, to finish the race, to complete the task. That same spirit that gives us power, notice it also gives us the ability to love. And the word love there is a Greek word agape, a word you may be familiar with. That's a sacrificial kind of love. That's so that we can minister to one another, so we can share our lives with other people. We can love others even when sometimes they may not be very lovable. And one of the most important things that any believer needs is self-discipline. That Greek word again, it's to behave in a sensible manner, not fearful, not with anxiety or worry, not with cowardice, but sensibly, with wisdom and discernment. That power comes from the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in every believer. So if you're prone to worry, if you're prone to anxiety, these are the truths from God's Word that will help you and me to trust Him and to let go of that anxiety and that worry. some questions we need to ask ourselves. If we are struggling with anxiety or worry, we have to ask the following questions. What am I worrying about, number one? Why am I worrying about it? Is there anything that I can do about it? And if so, then by all means, do it to the best of your ability. If not, then the really penetrating questions are, do we really trust God? Do we really believe that He will provide for our needs? Do we really trust in His sovereign plan for your life, my life? No matter how it might look right now. Those are not easy questions to answer, by the way. Let me give you a practical exercise. If you are a worrying person with anxiety, get yourself a sheet of notebook paper, 8.5 by 11. Make two columns. On the left-hand column, write everything you worry about. Everything. No matter how small you might think it is. Write it all down in that column. And then, in the second column, I want you to write down everything from the left-hand column that you can do anything about. In most cases, 90% of what people worry about, they can't do anything about. Yet they spend time and energy worrying. So instead of worrying, number one, trust God. Number two, rejoice in your salvation if you're a believer. And love those around you. As I said when I started, we're living in a rapidly changing world, a rapidly changing country, and a rapidly changing culture. And each one of us gets to choose, and it is a choice. We get to choose how we're going to deal with these changes. We can worry, we can become anxious to the point of fear and inability to function, or we can recognize, as Pastor C said this morning, God's still in charge. He's still on His throne. Nobody's going to knock Him off, by the way. And He has promised to take care of His children. He has. Now, does that mean you're never going to see hardship or difficulty? No. In fact, Jesus was pretty clear. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. You will. Count on it. But even in the midst of those difficulties, God is with us. Even if at some point we were to be martyred for our faith in Jesus, we have been promised eternal life with God. A new glorified body, forgiveness of all of our sins, new heaven and a new earth, and being brought together again with all those who've gone before us. So do all that you can, and then pray and rest in God's sovereign plan, even if we don't always understand what's happening around us. I want to leave you with this old nautical poem. In the center of the whirlpool, while the waters rush around, there's a space of perfect stillness, though with turmoil it is bound. All is calm and all is quiet, scarcely even a sense of sound. So with us, despite the conflict, when in Christ, His peace is found. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the reminder tonight, especially, Father, even for myself. You are the God who is the creator and sustainer of this entire universe. You have given us commands. We're not supposed to be anxious. We're not supposed to worry. We're supposed to trust You. Forgive us for the times when we have not trusted You. Forgive us for the times when we have impugned Your integrity by making the assumption that You can't handle whatever it is that's happening in our lives. I pray this week and, Father, for the rest of our time on this earth, however long that might be, that we would grow more and more in our trusting of You. No matter what comes our way, no matter the circumstances of our life, may we always, through prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request come to you. And may we not worry. May we not be anxious, knowing that you are sovereign in all things, and nothing and no one is going to thwart your plan or purposes, even if we don't necessarily understand what's happening at the moment. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your provision and watch care over us. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, it is in his name that we come. Amen. Thank you very much. I think we're dismissed.